Thank you. Thank you, choir. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 14 through 20. If you have a red pew Bible, it's going to be somewhere around page 302. Is that right? Okay, good. I had to purchase they've quit producing the red ones, and so I had to purchase a little more modern version, so the paging is not exact, but I can give you a close approximation on those that are more difficult to get to. After Jesus had been raised from the dead, he said to his, this is not reading, by the way, this is introduction. After Jesus had been raised from the dead, he said to his disciples in the book of Luke, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That statement tells us that much, much of the Old Testament is about Jesus. Last week, we looked at a passage in Genesis 3. Jesus is the Savior who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3. Today we are looking at a passage in the book of Deuteronomy, a passage that tells us about a coming prophet. And as you'll see, Jesus is that prophet as well. Let's hear God's word beginning Deuteronomy 18, verse 14. "The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death." May God bless that reading of his holy word. This may come as a surprise to you, but God is really God. When we speak of God, I mean, there are many things that come to our mind, but one thing that comes, I guess, to the mind of every person is the idea of God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. As the Children's Catechism tells us, he does all of his holy will. God demonstrated his great power when he delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. You remember the story of how he parted the Red Sea and how Israel crossed on dry ground, and then when the Egyptian army followed them in, God brought the waters of the Red Sea in and destroyed the Pharaoh and his army and demonstrated that he is indeed sovereign over Egypt and its false gods. History, by the way. True story. Following that great demonstration of God's power, the people of Israel wandered for about 3 months until they came to Sinai. That's the word that we normally use, but in today's text, it refers to it by a different name, and that is Horeb. So when you see Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, is talking about the same place, the place where God gave his law through Moses. They stayed at Horeb, Mount Sinai, for roughly 11 months. And then they journeyed on to a place called Kadesh. You remember the story about the spies that were sent out to spy out the land. God had said, I'm going to give you this land. And so they sent out 12 spies. The spies came back. 10 of them demonstrated their unbelief when they said, oh no, the land is inhabited by giants and there is no way that we can conquer them. But two, Joshua and Caleb, were men of faith. They said, kind of like Paul said many years later in the book of Philippians, we can do whatever God calls us to do through the strength that he provides. And as you know, Israel sided with the 10 unbelievers rather than the two believers. And so God sentenced them to wander for 40 more years in the wilderness. I mean, going round and round and round in the desert. That's what it amounted to. You know the history of Israel, how time after time they grumbled against God and against Moses. And on one such occasion, Moses became angry, and rather than speaking to the rock to tell it to give water, he struck the rock. Now to us, modern man, modern woman, that seems so insignificant. But God requires careful obedience to his commands. And as a result of Moses' disobedience, striking the rock rather than speaking to it, God told Moses, you'll be allowed to see the land, but you will not be allowed to enter the land. That brings us to today's text. It's almost time for Israel to enter the land, which means it's almost time for Moses to die. The text begins, verse 14, with a reminder that God's people are not to be like the unbelievers, not to be like the Canaanites. Here in verse 14, he mentions two things, sorcery and divination. But if you go all the way back to verse 9 and begin your reading, in verse 10, for example, he says you are not to be like those who sacrifice their sons or daughters in the fire, those who practice divination or sorcery, interpret omens, engage in witchcraft, cast spells, those who are mediums or spiritists, those who consult the dead. Verse 12, those things are detestable to the Lord. And for that reason, look at verse 12. For that reason, God says, I'm going to drive the inhabitants of the land out. In other words, what you believe and what you do as a nation has consequences. The Canaanites were engaged in these various activities that God said are detestable. And God says, because of that, I'm going to drive them out. Now today, nations expel God from the classroom. Nations butcher the unborn every day in great numbers. Nations approve of all kinds of things that God says is an abomination. And then they turn around and they express great surprise when God's judgment is upon their society. But this is the way the Canaanites were. And so when it comes to verse 14, God through Moses says, you are not to be like the Canaanites. You're not to go to the seers and the mediums and the witches and so forth. Rather, God says, in effect, when Moses dies, I am going to raise up another prophet, a prophet like unto Moses. Oh, we have this a couple of times. God says in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. Again, in verse 18, God speaking through Moses says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. Got three questions. First question, what is a prophet? Now, you may be surprised at the answer. Second question, who is this prophet? And you know, I've already told you it's Jesus, but I'll give you a couple of scriptures to support that. And then the third question, what is our responsibility? What is a prophet? When you hear that word, prophet, I would imagine that many, perhaps most, possibly almost everyone here thinks, well, a prophet is a person who foretells the future. But actually, God tells us here what a prophet is. And according to God's definition, a prophet does not necessarily foretell the future. Now, we know, for example, John. John wrote the book of Revelation. John was a prophet, but in portions of the book of Revelation, we know that he was also foretelling the future. So I'm not saying that a prophet never foretells the future, but I'm saying that there is more to being a prophet than foretelling the future. And in fact, sometimes a prophet doesn't really deal with the future. One of the most prominent preachers in Atlanta, many of you have seen him on television, a great man of God. I heard him one day basically equating a prophet with a modern-day preacher. Well, there are similarities, but no, I'm not a prophet. I am a preacher. I'm not a prophet. What is a prophet? Look at verse 18, the last part of the verse, in fact. And you have the basic definition or description of a prophet. God says, I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. A prophet is, number one, those men and women, because in the New Testament we have women prophets, the daughters of Philip. A prophet, those men and women who, number one, receive God's word directly from God. See, that's the difference between a preacher and a prophet. I have God's word, but I've not received it directly from God. I've received it indirectly through the prophets. In other words, I open the Bible, and here in the Bible, I have God's word. From the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, I have the word of God, but I've received it through the prophets. I've not received it directly from God. So it is not proper to think of a preacher as a prophet. Secondly, we see here in the text, the prophet is one who tells the people everything that God commands. That's where a modern-day preacher is similar to a prophet. We preach the authoritative word of God. As long as what I'm preaching squares with the Bible, what I preach is authoritative. As long as what I preach squares with the Bible, what I preach is authoritative, not because it's me saying it, but because God has said it. So we've got two basic characteristics of a prophet. Number one, receives the word directly from God, and then number two, declares that word. One scripture I'll call your attention to in the book of Acts, chapter 1, page 1690 in my Bible. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has gone back to heaven, and the disciples are gathered together. They're going to choose a replacement for Judas. And here, beginning in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up, and you see what he says in verse 16. Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. That's the part I want you to notice. You can go on and read the rest of it this afternoon. But the point that I'm making is the Holy Spirit spoke through David. And what he's talking about, if you look on down in the text, you'll see some quotes from the book of Psalms. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the Holy Spirit spoke through David. That is, in essence, another way of describing a prophet. It is God speaking his word directly through this one who has received it. We have other scriptures. I won't ask you to turn to them, but 2 Peter 1:21, if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 3:16. All of these convey the idea, in this case of 2 Peter, the Holy Spirit carrying holy men who spoke God's word. Or in the case of 2 Timothy, the old translation says all scripture is inspired by God. Most of the more modern translations give a literal translation. All scripture is God-breathed. So when we ask the question, what is a prophet? What we are saying is a prophet is one who receives the word of God directly from God and then declares that word to God's people. The second question I ask, well, who is this prophet that... Of whom Moses is speaking here? The short answer, of course, is Jesus. Now, there were many prophets who came after Moses. Again, in the Old Testament, people like David and Isaiah. In the New Testament, people like Peter and Paul. They all were prophets according to this definition. But they were not one of them was the prophet of whom Moses was speaking. They were prophets, but there was a far greater prophet who would be a prophet like Moses. In fact, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, he would be greater than Moses. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, around page 1648 in the Pew Bible. I'll actually back up to 1646, to the very first verse of the Gospel of John. I want you to notice in John chapter 1, verse 1, the name given to Jesus. And I want you to see the relationship between that name and a prophet. You see the name given in verse 1? What is it? Word. Word is the name that John, through the Holy Spirit, gives to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, that is Jesus, was with God. And notice what it says. The Word was God. That's touching on the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God who is forever existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, you have two of them here. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who is speaking these words through John. We look on over to verse 17, and here you have a contrast between Jesus and Moses. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's not suggesting that there's something wrong with what came through Moses. But there is a clear contrast. And I suggest to you the contrast is between the Old Testament prophet and the one likened to Moses that God would raise up, Jesus himself. And go on and look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, the last part, has made him known. In other words, the Son, more so than any other prophet, reveals God to us in his life and in his death in our place. He revealed God. One other scripture I'll ask you to turn to, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is around page 1860 in the Pew Bible. Here again, you have a contrast. And for those of you who like to study prophecy, verse 2 will give you something interesting. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Okay? There's the contrast beginning. In the past, specifically here talking about the Old Testament. In the past, God spoke through to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But, now here comes the contrast, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see the contrast? You have the prophets of the Old Testament, and then you have in these last days his Son. And by the way, those of you who like to study prophecy, you see that in these last days? In other words, Jesus was living in the last days. When you see that expression in Scripture, it doesn't necessarily point to a time in the future, but rather it points to a time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. You find something very similar in Acts chapter 2. I'll show you that at a different time. Well, here's the point. The point is Jesus is the promised prophet. Third question, what is our responsibility? Look back at our text, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Again, our responsibility is mentioned two times. It's mentioned in verse 15, the very end of it. You must listen to him. And then in verse 19, God says, I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. If you want to use the word in the text, the word is listen. Listen. Now, what exactly does God mean when he says listen? Some of you may be able to think back to your childhood. And there may have been, for you guys, a significant man in your life who said something like this. Boy, you better listen to what I say. Or for you ladies, there may have been a lady in your life who said, young lady, you better listen to what I say. And I see the smiles on your face. I know some of you, like me, heard something very similar to that. I believe it's probably my grandfather said that to me. Now, what did he mean? Did he simply mean you better hear what I say? No. He meant a lot more than that. When he said something like that, or she said something like that to us, the person saying it meant you better hear, you better believe, and you better obey. And we all knew the consequences if we failed to obey. I'll go into those stories a different time. That's exactly what God means. You better hear what I say through my prophets. Well, how do we hear what God says? There are a number of ways that we hear. We hear by prayerfully and thoughtfully reading his word. I recommend that you prayerfully and thoughtfully read at least one chapter a day. Now, if you're on a reading plan that calls for 3 chapters or calls for 10 chapters, that's great. But if you're not on a reading plan, you need to get on one. You need to hear the Word of God every day. As I say, one chapter. Prayerfully and thoughtfully. And if you don't have a plan, I recommend starting with the Gospel of Luke. I believe it's 24 chapters, so it'll take you the better part of a month. Some of them may be long, and you may even have to break it up and take 2 days on a chapter. That's okay. You see, God hasn't given us rules like, thou shalt read 3 chapters a day. That's what the rule was when I was in college. for the ministerial students. During the summer, we had to read three chapters a day and make a weekly report and so forth. God didn't give that rule. But you need to be in God's Word every day. Finish the book of Luke, then go to the book of Acts. And when you finish the book of Acts, one chapter a day, just continue right on through the New Testament. And when you finish the book of Revelation, come see me. And I'll tell you a little bit more. We hear God's Word when we read it. In Deuteronomy 6, particularly verse 7, it teaches us that we're to discuss God's Word in our families. Now that particularly is dealing with parents and their children. Most of us, those days are past. Not all of you. But many of us, at least occasionally, have our children or have our grandchildren in our home, great-grandchildren. Discussing God's Word with your family. That's another way of hearing it. But what is the primary way that God has ordained for hearing His Word? Preaching. The primary way is through preaching. For example, in the book of Romans chapter 10, we read, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then it goes on to say, and how can they call if they've never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? The idea is that God has ordained preaching as the primary means of saving sinners and building us up in the faith. We read that, by the way, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 89. And we see it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we see mass evangelism. Peter preaches and thousands are saved. In Acts chapter 8, we see personal evangelism. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 16, we see small group evangelism. Paul goes down next to the riverside and talks to the women, and that's when God sovereignly saves Lydia. Preaching is the primary means that God has ordained for us to hear His Word. Therefore, the big application is what? You've got to make it a priority in your life. Preaching is not an option. It's not like going through a cafeteria. I have a little of that and a little of that and a whole lot of this. No. Preaching's the way that God has ordained the primary means of saving sinners and building us up in the faith. Make it a priority in your life. But that's not all. Hearing it, believing it. Let me give you one scripture verse. You don't need to turn there. You may well know it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and here's the part, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Yes, believing is something that we do with our mind. But when we read in the scriptures about believing, about faith, it's talking about the kind that comes from the heart. There is a difference. You read a recipe for in the newspaper, and it's something that, well, you can take or leave, not something that you especially care for, and you might say, so what? Now, yeah, I believe if I put these ingredients together and follow the instructions, it may result in this particular dish. I believe that, but so what? That's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of faith that grips the heart. The kind of faith that results in God's people living like God's people. Hear it, believe it, and of course, obey it. One verse again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. That's part of the Great Commission. Jesus told the church, disciple all nations. How? Baptizing and teaching. Teaching what? Teaching to obey all the things that I've commanded you. It is important with God that we obey. Not in order to earn our salvation. We can never obey that much because you've got to be perfect. But it was important to God that Moses obey, so important that Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. It's important to God that you and I obey his word, not to be saved, but because we have been saved. Obedience to God's word is the inevitable result of being saved. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, and you want to talk about it, I'll be available after the worship service. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you sent the long promised, the long awaited Savior. We also thank you that you sent the long awaited prophet. Enable us to hear the words that he spoke directly, as well as the words that he spoke through his other prophets. Enable us to believe. Enable us to respond with obedience. And Father, we do ask that you would use the preaching of your word now to save sinners and to build your saints up in the faith. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.